November 24th. Mufas, Kato, Yadi, Bandar, Devadatta, Uputinati, Tasmar, Api, Vishnumita, Iti, Anavastiti.
Lakshmi the way Ravana did, He will be vanquished by the laws of nature, and whatever few possessions he has will be taken away. Finally, death will take everything away, and death is the representative of Krishna.
Translation.
Stealing or cheating another person out of his money, the conditioned soul somehow or other keeps it in his possession and escapes punishment. Then another man named Devadatta cheats him and takes the money away. Similarly, another man named Vishnumrita steals the money from Devadatta and takes it away. In any case, the money does not stay in one place. It passes from one hand to another. Ultimately, no one can enjoy the money, and it remains the property of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Chimanandasya Yinam Yina Shalakaya Chakshanam Hiditam Jainatasvaya Sigurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stavitam Jainabhutalaya Shwanabhu Prakadamaya Vidadanti Svartanam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityanandasya Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasani Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Om Namah Shivaya So the title of this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam is the material world, the great forest of material enjoyment. In one sense, this title may be taken as a sort of transcendental sarcasm on the part of Srila Prabhupada, because as we progress daily through this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, we never hear of any real enjoyment. The title is the material world, the great forest of material enjoyment. But each day we're hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, we never come across any verse which actually describes any real happiness in the material world. On the contrary, each verse reveals more and more the actual nature of material life, which is simply suffering. Thus the comparison of the material world to a forest is very appropriate. Because when one first comes across a forest, contemplates that forest, it may appear to be a very beautiful place. You go somewhere, you see a forest, and there's beautiful trees, and there's nice green plants, and there's flowing streams, and flowers, and butterflies, and chirping birds, etc. But upon careful examination, one sees that actually the forest is a very competitive place. Actually, every living entity, moving and non-moving, is struggling very hard for material existence. For example, the beautiful trees. Actually, the trees are struggling. Underneath the ground is a great struggle going on. The roots of the tree are competing with the other tree, other roots of the other tree, for water. Actually, the roots of the tree are greater than the dimension of the tree itself. You see this beautiful tamal tree here. If you were to look under the ground, you would see that very often the roots of the tree extend five times the distance or the diameter of the tree itself. Very big, because there's a struggle going on underneath the ground for water. Big fight. And similarly, within the forest, the trees, they're competing for the light and the air. And only the stronger ones actually exist. They live. And the same is true for every species of life within the forest. Jiva jivasa jivanam. One living entity is becoming food for another living entity. So it's hardly the beautiful and tranquil scene that one first contemplates. Upon closer examination, one sees the real story. So in the same way, this chapter, Srimad Bhagavatam, is helping us to actually understand the real nature of this material existence. Although this title is used, the material world, the great forest of material enjoyment, again, it's a type of transcendental sarcasm on the part of Srila Prabhupada, because actually we all know, avrama bhuvana loka puna ardito arjuna mamupete pikontiya puna janma nivedyate. That from the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all the places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. So the great struggle is there. And Mrs. Oersted-Dale gives a very graphic example of that struggle. This verse describes how hard people struggle for money. I remember recently, Baba Srinivas' appearance day, the Guru children, where I was, they did a play. And at the school of Hiranyakashipu, the children were chanting one mantra: money is the honey, money is the honey. It's so sweet, it can't be beat. So this is the mentality of a materialistic person, because one requires money in order to enjoy sense gratification, which is the dearest thing in the heart of a materialistic person, sense gratification. So if you want to enjoy sense gratification, you have to have money. Therefore, there's a great struggle to acquire money within material society. One doesn't come by money very easily. Maybe there's a few examples of persons who inherit a large sum of money. But generally, the greater part of your life is spent working very hard for money. Even your youth, the best years of your life, you're going to school. What is the ultimate purpose? So you get an education, so you can get a job, so you can get money, so you can have the honey. So youth is the best part. There's little disease, one has lots of energy, lots of vigor, the mind is clear. So one could, theoretically, one could enjoy at best during youth, but the greater part of your youth is working very hard in school to get education. So this is the honest means of acquiring money. Up to the age of 24, 25, difficult education, competition in the school. Finally you graduate into society, and then you have to start again from the beginning. You have to work your way up the ladder, work your way up the corporation, up the business. Maybe by the time you're 45 or 50, you've acquired some position there after a lot of competition, a lot of stress, a lot of difficulty. Then you begin investing your money in the stock market, and that's a lot of speculation and anxiety as well. Finally, maybe at the fag end of life, you've got a little bit of savings put away, and then you die, and then your children inherit that money. So this is the honest means. So because of an intense desire for sense gratification, many people don't go for the honest means of acquiring money. They steal money. They risk their lives for money. Many times, people have given up their lives in gambling or some adventure which involves a great risk, dealing in drugs, so many things. People lose their valuable human form of life or some money. This verse is it illustrates one of the great struggles in material life, Jesus is. Because people are thinking that the more money they have, the more happiness they'll have. But there is an inherent mistake, a fatal flaw in his reasoning and his formula, because today no one has ever seen anyone who has been happy as a result of acquiring material opulence, material money. Because no matter how much opulence one acquires, one remains unsatisfied. The beggar is thinking, if I just had $1, I would be happy. But the millionaire is also thinking, I'll only be happy if I get another million. Thinking like this. The beggar is thinking, if I had $1, I'd be happy, but look at the person who has $1 million. Is he happy? No, he's thinking, I need $1 more million. I'll invest it in this particular way, and then I'll be happy. Actually, all we need to do is study the life of the greatest materialistic person of all time, Hiranyakashipu, a lover of gold and soft bedding. Actually, he had everything. There was a song about 5 or 6 years ago. It's still popular in Eastern Europe because Eastern Europe and Poland is a little bit behind the times. And then that song, I Want It All and I Want It Now. I don't know, maybe in India you've never heard this song, but this is the reasoning of the materialists. I want it all and I want it now, and then I'll be happy. So Hiranyakashipu, he had it all. Om Bhur Bhuva Svaha. By his power, he was able to conquer the lower planetary systems, the middle planetary systems, and the higher planetary systems. Even great demigods were his servants. He was sitting on the throne of Indra, the most opulent place in this particular universe. He had it all. He had it right now before his hands. But Bhagavatam describes that he was unsatisfied because he could not control his senses. He had everything, but he was unhappy. So we should learn by this example of Hiranyakashipu, because everyone is thinking that if I pursue this path of material enjoyment, I will be happy. But here is a person who pursued the path of material enjoyment. He was successful, quote-unquote, but he remained frustrated and unsatisfied. It's the same that example is higher than precept. So if the formula for happiness is money and beauty and fame, where is the example? If that is your philosophy of life, talking to the materialistic people, if your philosophy of life is that material enjoyment will make you happy, that money is the honey, just give us one example to show so that we can have faith in this process. In Krishna consciousness, we have our theory also that devotional service will make one happy. And we're surrounded by so many examples. We have the supreme example of Śrīla Prabhupāda, and so many Vaishnavas, so many devotees, full of so many wonderful transcendental qualities, one of them which is satisfaction. But where is the one example of a materialistic person who's become happy by pursuing Prabhupada Mar, the path of sense gratification? I've never seen it. As a traveling sannyasi in ISKCON, I have the opportunity to meet kings and queens, and the rich, and the famous, and the stars, and the heroes. So many devotees do. Not everybody, one of them, is happy. I met the president of one of the wealthiest countries in the world, the fifth largest army in the world, very powerful nation, South Africa, F.W. de Klerk. We sat down and we discussed. He openly admitted that he was not happy, that he was frustrated, that this political struggle was causing him so much anxiety. And he asked if we as the members of this gang representing Vedic culture had a solution to the problems of South Africa. So usually he speaks to these type of quote-unquote darshans he gives. So meetings he has, he gives 5 minutes. We spoke for 40 minutes because actually opened his heart, he was frustrated. He received the Nobel Prize for Peace. Very distinguished honor. He gets so much money, so much fame. What doesn't he have? And here he is, we're dealing with heart. He's unhappy to a stranger, actually, to me. And we've met so many others, queens, we've met famous musicians. Last summer I met George Harrison. We were growing up, he was like a demigod. We finally met him. In the back of my mind, I was still thinking, here's a person who's so influential, who's so powerful, so important, so. When I met him, with all due respect, I could see he was very frustrated, very lonely. Recently, in Russia, when I was traveling in Russia, I met one of America's foremost economists. He's written 5 books on economy. He's a personal advisor to the president of America, Clinton. And he was traveling around Russia. And I met him and I said, what is a man like you doing here in a place like this? This is a poor country of people. And he said, I've come to give some help. But he said, the real reason I've come here is because I'm lonely. I'm looking for a wife. So these are the best examples we can get. A top economist in America, a president, and one of the famous musicians of all time. But they're all... for this reason, this verse, it's very clearly described that this opulence that people are struggling for, so hard for, it's money. In Vedic culture, we affectionately call money Lakshmi. Lakshmi is, money is coming to Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. And Lakshmi is described here in this verse, throughout Vedic scriptures, as the property of Lord Krishna. Śrīla Prabhupāda says that if one tries to enjoy this opulence of Krishna, Lakshmi, separate from Krishna, he's doomed. And he gives the classic example throughout his books of Ravana. Ravana stole, apparently stole, Sita, who is an expansion of the goddess of fortune. And although he had her within his possession, he could not enjoy her. listen to this, if you go back a little bit, Ravana once violated the vow of a great sage, a very lusty man. He actually raped the daughter of a young daughter of a great sage. So when the sage found out about this, he was very angry. He cursed Ravana that if you should ever enjoy a woman against her desire, then your head will split in 10,000 pieces. So although he had Sita, the goddess of fortune, within his possession, he had her in his Ashok forest in Lanka, he could not touch even a hair of her head. He had Mother Lakshmi, who is the source of all opulence, not only opulence, but she's also described in the Lakshmi Stuti as the source of longevity and fame and so many other opulences, well, not just money. We can refer to her as the source of money, but also other opulences as well. So although he had her personified within his Ashoka forest, he couldn't touch a hair in her head. He couldn't enjoy with her for 1 minute because of this curse by the sage. But if you think about it, a similar curse is there for anyone who tries to enjoy material objects separate from the Lord. They may acquire for a short time, because Lakshmi's, for the materialist, she's called Chanchala. Chanchala means she's very flickering. She's here for a moment, then she's gone. You get some money, hard struggle, you get some Lakshmi, then she's gone. So she may appear briefly in the moment, or for a moment in the life of the materialist, but they don't actually get to enjoy her because everyone is cursed by this material existence. Living if he falls into the material world, he falls under the curse of material life. What is that curse? That you'll never be happy here. Another name for the wife of Lord Shiva. Shiva is called Rudra. And his wife, Parvati Durga, who controls this material energy, her name is Rudrani. Rudrani means she who makes you cry forever. She who makes you cry forever. So, and Prabhupada would elaborate on that theme by saying that what we experience as happiness in this material world is simply a cessation of pain. There's no real understanding of happiness until one comes to devotional service and one engages in the service of Krishna. Then one can actually begin to experience transcendental happiness. The so-called happiness in material life is simply a flickering moment of relief from adhyatmik, adhibhautik. So Lakshmi appears at this briefly. So they're thinking they're enjoying, but actually there's no question. They're cursed by the material energy. Nothing works in this material world. It's created the purpose of frustrating the living entity so that he again surrender to Krishna. The imperfection of this material world is not a flaw. It's part of the perfection. People may say, God created this world. There's so much suffering. There's so much misery. Things aren't working. How could there be God? God is all perfect. How is this world so imperfect? And that imperfection is part of Krishna's plan. The fact that things don't work, that they break down, that they deteriorate, that there's birth, there's disease, there's all that, and ultimately death. That is the plan of the Lord, to teach us that we cannot be happy separate from His service. Just like in modern society, car manufacturers, they can produce a vehicle which would last for 100 years. I've seen it in Russia. They have the Victory, World War II. After World War II, the government, Russian government, they produced one car, they called the car Victory, because they won the war. So, to celebrate, they produced this car. They produced it basically for the Russian peasants, and it was a very cheap car. But if you drive around Russia today, you still see so many of these cars. This is 1946. You see these cars. Even pass the new cars sometime. And the new cars are always in the shop getting repaired, and the Victories never go into repair. They just keep going and going and going and going. You only have to replace the tires once in a while. But the engine is so strong, it's so thick, the walls of the engine are this thick. And they're made of the strongest metal. This just shows that the car manufacturers, like Ford or whoever, if they wanted to, they could produce a vehicle that could run for decades without having any major repairs. But they don't do it, because this whole car business is big money. Again, it's big, big money, competition. So they make a car that externally looks very nice, but inside it's very cheap. And by the time you pay a certain price for your car in the beginning, by the time you sell that car, you give it up 5, 6, 8, 10 years down the road, You pay the same money again in car repairs. They make it to break down so they can make more money. Very intelligent. Similarly, this material creation is created by the Lord, ultimately with the purpose of teaching the rebellious conditioned soul that he cannot be happy, that his happiness lies in devotional service. So there's the curse. Everyone falls under the curse of material energy by coming into this material world. But in a sense, we can say it's a blessing. Whether the Lord deals lovingly with us or apparently harshly with us, actually it's all his mercy. Oh my Lord, beloved of Lakshmi, I offer my obeisances to you again and again. Dear Lord, the string of day, sometimes flying in the sky, sometimes moving on foot, your mane hairs blaze with golden brilliance. Your glance and the touch of your nails are both the source of auspiciousness. Surely the Lord's glance, as we appear before him in the darshan to see the deities, is we are praying for his merciful glance, which is the source of all auspiciousness, which is the source of all good fortune in our lives. He engages us in his service. But sometimes we see that Krishna deals very harshly with the demons, like he did with Hiranyakashipu. When the Lord appeared before Hiranyakashipu, it's described that his long nails, they go deep into the abdomen of the demon, ripped apart his belly, and took out his intestines. The Lord wore them as a crown. So if this were the forefront of mouth to be shot, what kind of God is this? But sometimes the Lord has to act in such a way. Agyamam adhyakyamam. It means sometimes after discussion and diplomacy, sometimes the only result, the only thing that can be done is agyamam, the final dunda. You must accept this authority. You must surrender. So sometimes the Lord deals with the materialist, or the greatest of the materialists, those who have the greatest material desires. He has to deal with them in this way, but that is also his mercy. Because it's not only that the Lord removed the heart of Hiranyakashipu and removed his intestines. Much more significant is that by the touch of his nails, he removed all lust, all anger, and all greed in the heart of Hiranyakashipu. That is what is most significant. Otherwise, how is it that after the pastime, that particular part of the pastime was finished, the Lord Maharaj, he only asked for one thing out of his great compassion as a Vaishnava. That person who had offended him the most, who tried to kill him. Prahlad Maharaj exhibited the supreme jewel of all Vaishnava qualities, his compassion. He said, let my father also be delivered. So he wanted to say, Lord, the Shringadeva said, he's already delivered with so many generations of forefathers, 10 before, 10 generations behind, they've all been delivered by the touch of my to remove, let us remember, they've actually removed those material desires from the heart of Hiranyakashipu. So this way we can appreciate that although the Lord may deal with us sometimes in a rough way, ultimately it is for the purpose of bringing us back to his lotus feet. So we can choose the long, difficult, painful path of material existence. We can take that form of mercy, if we see it like that. Or we can take the process of Krishna consciousness. We'll probably say that one chants sincerely, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. One can become Krishna conscious in a moment. We have these two choices before us. And if we follow that very slow, painful process of material life, we'll be under that curse of material existence for some time, and we'll not be able to enjoy life in materialistic persons. But Srila Prabhupada said that even in his purport, he mentions that in the material world, the devotee, he achieves this opulence with that extra endeavor, because he simply worships Krishna. And along with Krishna is Lakshmi, Radha Krishna, Lakshmi Narayan, Sita Ram. The Lord is always accompanied by his eternal consort. So Lakshmi is naturally there where there is Narayan. So if we worship, this is the formula. Instead of putting the the cart before the horse, if you put the horse before you put the cart, then you get the successful formula. So if we worship Narayan, if we worship Krishna, then naturally you're offering, being the very chaste wife of Lord Narayan. She never leaves his chest, actually. She's so devoted to him. Her chastity, her devotion is so great that she never leaves him. So if you have Narayan, you've got Lakshmi also. And therefore, Prabhupada concludes in his purport that the devotee naturally lives in a very ultimate way. And the practical proof is our ISKCON movement, which if you actually travel in ISKCON extensively, you'll see that even in the poorest countries of the world, Krishna has given us beautiful palaces to reside in. Actually, they're the palaces of the Lord, but the servants of the Lord. So Prabhupada said that the servant can also share the opulence of the master. He also shares, just like I saw in South Africa, even during the apartheid, I saw that the Africans, they were employed as servants in the houses of the white men. But in most cases I saw that they were treated like family members. It was very much misrepresented by the press. Of course there was a lot of exploitation going on. But I saw in a practical way that the rich white man, they would have servants, and those servants were actually treated in a very loving way. They were part of the family. And even they had rooms in the house. I mean, maybe they didn't eat at the table of the master, but after the food was eaten, they ate the same food in a separate quarter. So they lived in the house of their master, they shared in the opulence. So in the same way, we build these beautiful temples and farm projects and so forth for the Lord, and he gives us the privilege to live in these beautiful palaces and serve him. And we're not, what is the main source of our income? Are we working hard like materialistic people in useless upakarma jobs like factories which produce useless commodities and items which do no good for society, low-class occupations? No. We're simply preaching Krishna consciousness. Actually, although we have some small devotee businesses and some other means of acquiring, actually I think if you did a study you would find that most of the funds which have been generated in this movement have come through preaching, through book distribution, or through donations, like that. The greater incentive has come. And this is perfectly in accordance with the Lord's formula in Bhagavad Gita. The success of a devotee, materially and spiritually, because we also need material facility. Prabhupada said that we're not meant to solve the problems of human existence under nasty conditions like cats and dogs. Krishna doesn't expect that his devotees live under nasty conditions like cats and dogs. No, the basic facilities must be there.
Keep this formula in mind that preaching is the essence,
books are the basis, utility is the principle, and purity is the force, then we'll never be in want of anything. Of course, that Lakshmi may also come, may manifest in other ways, because some devotees, their service to Sankirtan movement is business. It doesn't simply mean book distribution or Harinama festival, but if a devotee may have a particular propensity for business, that business also by engaging in the fire of Sankirtan, it also becomes Sankirtan. It also generates fun. But my point is that if our motivation is to please Narayana, to please Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then the audiences will be there, honest, very fun. And just one more word before we finish, that Prabhupada will always remind us that when that opulence is there, we should remember the source of that opulence. We should always understand that although we perform devotional service, it's not for the purpose of acquiring that opulence. Oh my Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth. Neither do I want to enjoy beautiful women. Neither do I want a number of followers. All that I want is your devotional service, birth after birth after birth. So the opulence may come, but a devotee, he never becomes attached to the opulence personally. He always very carefully engages the opulence in the service of the Lord. As devotees, our opulence is Harinam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Devotee who's tasted the nectar of chanting Hare Krishna, who's actually experienced that nectar of chanting and distributing the holy name, he'll never become attracted to the material opulence of this, because it's very insignificant to him. He knows the real opulence is chanting Hare Krishna. So we have to remind ourselves that opulence that we're surrounded by is for the purpose of serving Narayana. One time Prabhupada was criticized by some reporters for having so much money. So a neophyte preacher may become embarrassed or shy or worried about money. But Prabhupada was very bold. He said, no, you should give us all the money. And then they were thinking, you know, wow, yeah, we've really got him now. It's really, we've revealed this person for what he is. He wants all the money. Because Prabhupada said, we're the only ones who know how to utilize the Lakshmi properly. You take the money and you spend it on drugs and intoxication and illicit sex and your humbug civilization. You waste the money. We take the money and we build a beautiful temple like this. And we install the beautiful temple. We worship in great opulence. We print transcendental literature. We put on big festivals. For ourselves, we keep heaven. But for Krishna, so much is there. So how to use the money? We have to always employ it in the service of the Lord. And Prabhupada said we shouldn't take a farthing for ourselves. We can take what is necessary. Ishvashami dham sabha, yatkin jaya, yagadhyam jagat, heya taktim purvita, amanakala. Everyone should honestly assess what is their quota. Quota of the renunciate, quota of the brahmacharya, quota of the vanaprastha, quota of the grihastha may be different. But we shouldn't go over that line of what is our particular quota. And all of us can actually imbibe the instructions of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Raghunath Das Goswami. Ganya Kirtanam Sinivay and Ganya Vardhan Nathani. He said to him, do not talk like people in general or hear what they say. You should not eat very palatable food, nor should you dress very nicely. Of course, we dress nicely, but the idea is not extravagantly on the bodily concept. Where he actually dresses the most beautifully of anyone. His simplicity is his beauty, and devotees are dressed in very beautiful colors and so forth. So that kind of body, but not excessiveness. Carefully utilize every farthing, every rupee, every dollar, every franc, every mark. The service of the Lord. Just like Srila Prabhupada. When Srila Prabhupada came to America, the famous story is that Prabhupada came with 40 rupees, which I think at that time was equivalent to $7. And Prabhupada said, when I got off the boat, I didn't know whether to go left or right. That's how helpless Srila Prabhupada. You didn't know whether to go left or right, and he has $7. So one would immediately think that $7 was immediately used to facilitate Prabhupada's initial days in America. But actually, many years later, Prabhupada He's here. What happened to that 40 rupees? What happened to that $7? He kept that money. He never utilized it. Just see, he had so much faith in the instruction of the spiritual master and the holy name. He was fully dependent upon Krishna. He didn't use it for the first meal or to take a taxi to Sadhu Agarwal's house. No, he kept it. And only when years later, I think, when Prabhupada became ill, then he went back to India and came back to Delhi to come back to Vrindavan to recover his health in the wonderful atmosphere of Sri Vrindavan. When he arrived at the Delhi airport, they took a taxi to one of Prabhupada's friends' associate's house. And there Prabhupada took out the 40 rupees, which he kept for so many years in America, and gave to the taxi wallet. And even that money, the taxi wallet was supposed to give change back, but he was rascal, he drove away with the 40 rupees. So that's the history of the 40 rupees that Prabhupada took to America. So this is a very good example of how conscious Srila Prabhupada was to use the Lakshmi Nisila. So he didn't find anything which he felt was sufficient cause to use those $7. The whole time he was in America, he wanted to use it for the most appropriate means that he found. That was a taxi ride. So we can follow that example ourselves and always be great, living in the most wonderful palace, taking only what is necessary for ourselves, but in a big way, spending big, big money on the Mahotsava or the worship festival of Lord Shri Krishna. It will never be direct. We can live this wonderful life here and then back home back to God. Vintarashimam Bhagavatam Ki Shiva Prabhupada.